And tonight is Christian Responsibility number 11. Moving on. Continuing. I guess technically if this should have been three parts of the doctrinal statement, we should have 12 lessons on this one point. But we'll see. I think this might be the last one. And then we'll move on to what we believe about the sovereignty of God. But before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just means we can confess our sins privately before God the Father. He's always faithful and always just to forgive us and cleanse us. And that cleansing is what's important, because if we don't cleanse daily and throughout the day, sin is what stains us and keeps us dirty. So we don't want to have that, because that's what pushes us away from God. It pushes us away from the Holy Spirit, and it pushes us away from fellowship as well. So let's take a minute and we'll do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just grateful to have another day to walk on this earth. Each and every day we know is very detailedly planned by you, and we just continually want to focus on your will for our lives. We thank you tonight that we have the truths available to us so we can learn and apply them in our lives. We thank you so much, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 11, and I think the major takeaway from studying the grace of God is that it applies not just in the way we give, from what I've been seeing, it applies across the board, right? And that's what's neat about this study is, even though this is specifically referring to giving, we also saw that word support, which applies to every piece of ministry, right? It's really the giving of ourselves. And I think the attitude that comes with the ability to give has to be right before we're ever free to do so freely. And what I mean by freely, we'll see tonight, is means that we have no holdbacks, no setbacks that keep us from doing something that God wants us to do in his plan. So it's a good study to have. And I think part of this was, as I was beginning this lesson, I was reminded that one of the key concepts of grace is, I think we have to have the necessary patience to go along with it. Because if we're going to match God with his grace and his thinking and his timing, these are all included, we've got to apply those things in our lives, and that comes out as patience. So if you're going to be sufficient, part of being and feeling and knowing you have enough is applying the patience in your own life. And that's big. That's an important concept, because if we're waiting on God, we're content. And that's where we want to be, I think, most of all. So I think Paul understood the concept, and this is what he had to say about it. And you've heard these verses many times, but I think it's good to read them sometimes. It says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." To me, this is grace thinking right here. This is what Paul is doing. He's thinking about everything that God supplies him. Everything that he has or doesn't have is not the issue. He's focused on what God is doing, and that's it. And because that God is always doing, and he never stops doing, therefore we can function in any place, any time, with anything that we find ourselves in. And that's where Paul is. He understands the grace of God. He says, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if God puts me in a cave, his grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter if he puts me in a place with no food, no money, or just the opposite. if he puts me in a place where I have wonderful things and wonderful food and lots of money. So you get the idea. God gives us the amazing ability to not rely on the things around us for happiness. Grace is the root of your happiness. If we don't understand the grace of God, we will never come to a place of contentment in our own life, because we can't do it, right? Because nothing else is sufficient in this world. The only thing that is fully 100%, 110% sufficient is the grace of God. And so Paul understands it. You can see it as he talks about it here. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8. And remember, I know you remember, but I have to say it again, is that Paul is giving the example to the Corinthians who weren't doing a good job in this area, but he's showing them the example of the Macedonians, which were poor, which were in affliction, which had been defeated in war many times, but yet they found this attitude right here. They had this attitude right here. That's what that tells me. If their circumstances weren't bad, but they had the ability to still be generous, Paul's attitude was the same as the Macedonians. The churches in Macedonia had this attitude, and therefore they didn't care about the physical things they were in, or where God had placed them in his plan. All they cared about was that they realized his grace. And so they were able to give based on him. And that's really what this is all about, right? So they weren't giving based on what they saw, but based on what they didn't or couldn't see. It's a spiritual issue, right? It always is. Remember, they gave first of themselves. That's kind of was the drive in all of this. They gave first of themselves to the Lord. And if we don't start with that, I don't think we can continue with the rest of the story. Because until you give first of yourself to the Lord, and by that I mean your physical, spiritual, mental capacities to him, we cannot move forward in understanding any more knowledge about him, and therefore we can't grow in grace and knowledge of him. That's grace and knowledge. Those things go together. We have to continually learn, continually get to know him, because I still say there is so many facets of God's grace. It's almost endless, and I feel like you never stop learning about the grace of God. You know, we learn it one area of our life, then we learn it in another area, and then we're thinking there's no way it applies in this area, and then we learn that area too. So it's just across the board where these things apply, but we've got to start with giving of ourselves first. If you can't do that, how are you going to support the ministry? If you haven't given to the one, to the source of the ministry, how are you going to do number two, which is to support the ministry? We can't do it. We have to be dedicated to our Lord and Savior, or else we can't be dedicated to some physical ministry, right? Ministry is rooted in the spiritual. I realize, I understand there's a lot of people serving in our world today, but most of them haven't given themselves to the Lord, and therefore they're serving in ways that may not be as attached to the spiritual component as you and I may think. And so we need to be aware of that, because God gives us the information that we can do that on. So, and also think about the using of your spiritual gift. I think that falls in this category, no doubt. The more we understand grace, the more willing you are to use your gift, because that gift is not for you. It's been given to you to use. And spiritual gifts are used for other people in the plan of God, and that's huge. The more we understand grace, the more you want to use the gift. So otherwise, what happens is you will hold on to that gift and won't realize the grace of God is fully supporting you, fully giving you what you need in the times that you use it and are willing to use it. So let me start reading from verse 8, and then we'll go through to verse 10, back where we left off. It says this. It says, I am not speaking this as a command. Remember, Paul's telling them, I'm not commanding you to give. but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So he's basically making a point through an example of someone else. And I think that's a very good way to do it, because you and I are called to be examples. And if we're going to set that example, there's no reason why someone else can't learn off of your lead. Nothing at all. Actually, we're called to do that. Jesus Christ did it. So why can't we rise up to that calling and allow someone to learn from your lead? Remember, a lot of times in today's world, we have a lot of closed ears, almost a lot of closed even eyes, but mostly closed ears. So sometimes you only get the example. You can only get people to recognize something that's different in you, the way you act, or the way something, the way you're leading in a spiritual way, because you're leaning on God. People notice that. It's not a natural way to live. It's a spiritual and it's a supernatural way to live. Therefore, it's different, right? And people, I think, are beginning to hopefully understand that this world doesn't offer anything that is of sustenance that will sustain them in ways that God's word can. I don't think we're there, but you know, I think we're to that search of the bottom of the barrel, and we're in that bottom part of the barrel. So you've got to start coming back up at some point to the top to say, hey, nothing was here, let's go look somewhere else. And we may be in the bottom. So that's what Paul's trying to say. You know, we have an example. Here's what they did. And now I'm trying to show that through the earnestness of others, he goes, I want to prove the sincerity of your love. And we're doing the same thing. We're learning from Paul. We're learning from the Macedonians here. We're learning from Jesus Christ. This is his word, right? There's multiple people, examples coming into this. This is his word. There's three people right there I just talked about. So every one of those set an example. Of course, only one was perfect, but you get the idea. What it's drawing out of us is the sincerity of our love in the relationship. If we're ever going to get to a point of grace becoming a reality in our life, living by grace, you've got to be sincere in your love towards Jesus Christ. You've got to be sincere. And I don't mean saying, I love you, God. I love you, Lord. I mean inside. This is an inside thing. It may come out verbally, great. If you want to say it, yell it, go ahead. But I'm telling you, that's not all that it is. There's the first part, which is giving of yourself to the Lord, which is the sincerity of your love also. So here we are, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And see, I think there is the climax of the story right there. There's our drive, there's our motivation, there's on your behalf, there's the reason why we're able to enjoy the grace of God, why we have enough, because it was provided for us. And what's even crazier is when you think about the grace that comes behind the fact that he became something that he wasn't, just so you can become something that you weren't, and never had an option to do so. He had the option to go from something great to something not so great, which was a human in his mind. And we have a chance to go from something that we could not go to before that. He had an option, and he did it in grace to come to this earth. And he did it willingly, and he did it sacrificially, we see, through his word. So, you know, we owe him, I would say. We owe the one who saved our lives. We owe the one who saved us spiritually, physically. I think all these things apply here. So, apparently, in verse 10, you can see, but this is our example right here. See how it leads up to this example? Here's verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter. This is Paul. For this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So apparently there was an effort. There was an effort there that they had, apparently they were growing, there was an effort to be positive, to give of themselves maybe, but we don't know exactly how far they went with that. We know at some point they were distracted. We can definitely see that through this verse, that Paul said, hey, you began this, and now I'm telling you it's to your advantage to continue. Because somewhere along the way they had fallen off of this grace understanding, grace attitude, to give of themselves to the Lord. And I think what he's pointing out here is that their endeavor that they started is profitable. It's profitable. It's not something that we can put a price tag on, because it's priceless. He's telling them, the word he's using a word for profit that we see a lot, that is divine profit. Spiritual and divine profit that lasts for eternity. So, and that's what he's pointing out. He said, hey guys, you know, you don't want to just drop something and stop doing something when the effects are so large and so deep in the people that they affect and you. In other words, you're the one that is affected by the growing, by the blessings, by your relationship, and you're getting to know God and who he is as your Lord and Savior. You're understanding more about him, and all of a sudden now you're beginning to enjoy it more and more and more. Don't push that aside, right? See, so many young Christians get sidetracked and they push it aside and they don't come back until they're in their 40s and 50s, or they just don't come back until later, or they don't come back. But, you know, don't waste that time when you became a believer and began to grow and were motivated to do so. Verse 11, but now finish doing it also. He's telling them to finish. Finish what you started, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also be the completion of it by your ability. So you see what he's getting at here. He's trying to get them jump-started to move in the right direction. He's saying, hey, let's get going. He's pointing out the difference between something here. You see, he's saying there's a difference between a readiness to desire something and a readiness with a desire, with an action to completion. That's what he's showing them. A lot of people are ready and have a desire, but you know, you can leave it at that. You can talk about a lot of things that you desire. You and I can talk, oh, I want to do this. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be there. You know, I wish I could be that believer and do that and apply that, right? We can have an earnest desire, a sincere desire, but it can be detached from the completion. That's what happened to them. They were sincere. They had a desire there, but they stopped off because they didn't have the completion through their own ability to do so. And so there's two parts to this, right? It's one thing to sit and talk about something you desire to do, but if you never get to the point of accomplishing it, what's the point? And I think that's really what Paul's talking about. Otherwise, you just have a bunch of moments where you're just talking about something that you desire. We won't know, you know, if we're going to talk about stuff in the spiritual life, every single thing that we talk about is an option. It's a reality. God gives it to us not just to talk about and say, oh, that's just something I can see way up there on the mountain of grace that I, you know, it seems so high and far. No, it's right in front of you. And that's why we're here on this lesson, because we're all moving in the same direction. We're all growing spiritually as a body, even a local body, church. And that's the reason we're here, because it's right here in front of us. It's right here. And God wants us to continue to go down the road to see what the grace is, what this grace is all about. So we can't just keep talking about it, right? We are those believers. We are those believers. So they had a desire, apparently, just like you do and I do, to enjoy God's grace. But it takes more than just hearing about it. It takes more than desiring it too, right? It takes what Paul is telling them. It requires you to take action. There's an action that has to be taken all along the way. You know that. In order to continue that upward growth, you have to take action all along the way. You've got to correct yourself. You've got to take up the slack every once in a while. You've got to stop and restart every once in a while. There's all kind of techniques you can do, but they all have the same goal. If you stay positive and you motivate yourself to continue to completion in whatever you set out to do, you can complete it. No one is holding you back from that. I will not hold you back. God will not hold you back. You can hold yourself back. We know that. And that's kind of what happened here with the Corinthians. We're good at holding ourselves back. I can tell you that much. Because we get distracted just like they got distracted. All of a sudden they lost sight of the grace of God. And they were saving a lot of things. They had a lot of things. But they didn't have the attitude they needed in ministry to be able to serve in a gracious way that Paul was trying to get them to see. That's all he's saying here. So he's telling them to finish doing it. What he's saying here, finish up, right? He says, but now finish doing it also. Now, this finish doing it is the only imperative mood in this section. I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, there's not a lot of imperatives in this section, but this is the one. To finish up what you started. In other words, don't waste the time, as Paul had already said, and it's profitable to your advantage to continue on. So he throws in a command to complete it. Finish it up, right? Finish doing it. So, and I think it's no different with us. We've started something very, very unique. The things that God has given us to start in your life, to continue in your personal life, in your personal ministry, in your personal service to God, He's given you something that's special. You don't want to stop or impede or cut yourself short of having that ministry flourish as God wants it to flourish. See, there's an unending part of this that we need to include in God's plan for your individual life. There is an infinite side of this. How far God wants to take you within that infiniteness is up to Him. All we're concerned about is being inside His will and His plan for our life. If we can maintain that focus, we can maintain the focus of His sufficiency as well. Because I think those two go together. If we can be in the plan, take action to move forward in the plan, and have a desire and the action to move to completion, what else do you need? You don't need anything, because that's what you do as a believer to move forward in the spiritual life. You have to take action. You do. You have to take action. I understand that you can technically show up, right? You can just show up and then not take any action towards completion. We can all just hear and not apply. I get that. And we all do that from time to time, right? But to move at any rate upward in a better place spiritually in your life, to pass tests that you could not pass at another point in your life, you must take action to complete. You have to do it. It's no different with us. So don't short-circuit yourself or short-circuit the process by getting distracted from your spiritual growth, because that is a big deal when we're talking about an attitude that is required of us day to day. We can so easily get distracted from sufficiency. How often do you feel insufficient or feel like you don't have what you need to continue or to do or to be or to go? We're always thinking of things that we don't have and we don't need. Remember what we just talked about. We don't have needs, technically. If we understand the grace of God correctly, the needs turn into something that is a human desire, not a desire that is locked into the grace of God. And that's where we need to be as believers. What does God think that we need? That's the real question. Because if He thought we needed it, He would supply it. So there has to be that there too. So don't let what's happening in your life ever slow you down from spiritual growth. And I think that's one of Paul's points. Because God will throw that test at you, and that test will seem so large, when the reality is we should be really focused on the spiritual life, but it's so large we get distracted from the spiritual life because we've got to deal with this problem. I've got to deal with this problem. See, and God wants just the opposite. He's trying to show us just the opposite. You know, you think back and you look at your life, you say, man, I was just so busy. I was just doing this and that, and it's a problem after problem after problem. And then you say, you know what? I really wasn't tuned in as I am now in my spiritual life. You were distracted because of the circumstances. That's not focused on that grace, filling that gap, the sufficiency. That's where we begin to lose sight of the completion, of the taking action, because we've looked in the wrong area. We're in that barrel again, and there's nothing there. So the grace is outside of that barrel, not in the bottom of the barrel, right? So we need to begin to just focus on what is most important in our lives. And it's not the disaster. It's not the adversity. It's not the success. It's not the temporary, fleeting things that this life can offer you. It's what's permanent. It's what God offers you. It's what the grace of God gives you and never takes away. And that's what is most important, because you know what? We can hang our hat on that. You can't hang your hat on anything else in this world. You may hang it, but it'll be gone. Next day, someone steal it from you. Or you may hang it and the wind will blow it off. This is the Word of God, and it stands forever. The reality is that even though it stands forever, and we know it stands forever, God gives us options. He gives us options. Just because we don't fulfill those options doesn't mean that His truth is less truth. It means that we didn't fulfill our obligation in our Christian responsibility. That's all that means. So, verse 12 here. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And this is just bringing out a concept that we have kind of been talking about. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. It's not about what this is referring to. Paul's saying it's about the readiness. Are you ready? Are you ready? He just talked about having the sincerity and love. He's talking about not stopping and taking action. And now he's talking about readiness. Is it present? Because remember, what do you do? Are you ready? Yes. Okay, let's go. That's the normal thing in the house, right? Are everybody ready? Yes, 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 yeah. Okay, then you move. Guess what? If one person says no, you can't go anywhere. You can't go. That's why he's saying, are you ready? And is it present? Those things have to go together, because we can say, yeah, I'm ready, and then we can really not be ready, right? It has to be present. It has to be ready. I mean, this is really an attitude of being ready to go. Being ready to go. And he's saying that's all that matters. That's all that matters. See how we can be ready and not concerned about what we have or what we don't have? Because it's acceptable. It's acceptable. And he says, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And guess what? If you're ready, that's all that matters. See, the attitude is what matters, not what we think we need or think we have or think we should get. God is looking for willing people that are ready to stand in the gap, stand firm in what He's given them, and just to trust and rely on Him. And that's critical in this study. So if the readiness is there as far as generosity is concerned, that is the only part of the equation that Paul is concerned about right here. So being ready here means being ready with what God has given you at the time He's given it to you. In other words, not waiting on the circumstances to change. How often do we do that? I'm going to wait until something happens or something changes. No, he's talking about being ready now. He wasn't trying to get you to a better place physically. He wasn't trying to get you to a new location. He wasn't trying to get you around certain people. He's saying he wants you to be ready. Is the readiness present? That's what he's asking. For if the readiness is present, if it is, there is a condition there. There is a condition. So, and that's why I keep reiterating that the attitude must come before anything that you give. Whether it be your resources, your time, your money, yourself, you've got to get that part correct, because we will burn out so quickly if we move into the being ready without being ready. If we think we're ready and we're not ready because we've skipped A, B, C, D and we jumped to E, well, you're going to burn out. Because the only one that can give you that breath of fresh air is the grace of God. And when we skip that part, we'll crash and burn in the Christian way of life and wonder what happened. What happened? Well, what happened was we didn't pay attention to what God was telling us. We didn't pay attention to the details in His Word. We didn't want to take action. We don't care about all these imperative moods. We don't listen to all this stuff that the pastor has to say. We just wanted to get out there and do something. You will crash and burn so fast because there's nothing up here. There's nothing in the soul. Right? We have to have some sustainment. God is trying to get you to a place to where you can sustain yourself. And we'll see a word later that shows us that. So, if you're not ready, in the way Paul is talking about it here, I would say don't worry about it. Honestly. I would say don't worry about it, because we're all at some point not ready. I'm not saying I'm ready. I'm telling you, if we're not ready, we're not ready. And I'm saying that if you're not ready, all you can do is what? Continue on the same track that you're on, because you will be ready. That's the guarantee of God's word. That's why Paul's saying don't waste it. Just because you weren't ready then doesn't mean you won't be ready very soon. Right? For sure, God gives us that guarantee. Because most people tend to force it. They tend to force, and that's not grace. If you force grace, if you just jump into things and try to force grace, force giving of yourself, force all these things, and that's the same thing I'm kind of said earlier. There's the crash and burn syndrome again, because forcing something that you don't have is not, you can't sustain that. You're running on human strength, and you need to be running on the Spirit and the grace of God is what you need to be running on. We can't do this on our own. We can't make it. You know, we end up in the insane asylum. We almost do already, and we even go to church all the time. I mean, come on. You know, I mean, we need something outside of ourselves to live in any successful way that God offers it, and He does offer it to us. So I think you get the idea. But see this word has. I have it in green here. I wanted you to notice this word because it's in the subjunctive mood. And you know the subjunctive mood means something that is not a guarantee. That's what it means. It means something that is not a guarantee. Well, wait a minute. If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has. Subjunctive mood, potential. In other words, what is this telling us? Well, I think it's saying that there's a condition put on what you have, and that condition is found at the first part of the sentence. If the readiness is present. If the readiness is present, you're going to have. You're going to have. That's why there's a condition here, because you can't skip the beginning of the readiness like we just talked about. You know, we may think we're ready, or we want to be ready, or we look at someone who is ready, but we're not ready, and then we try to jump to what we have and work with what we have. Well, you're not going to have what you need. You're not going to have it. But if you are ready because of what God has given you and what He's given us access to, guess what? it's acceptable to what a person has. That's what's acceptable here. Not the fact that we can give something to God and he's going to be, oh, wow, I've never seen that before. Thank you. Can I have some more of that? He wants to see what he gave us. And he wants to see that reciprocated back in your life. That's what turns God on. That's what he desires. That's what he loves, is to see himself in you. That we don't have anything to bring to the table except a sin nature, a human body, right? We're not perfect, so we have to rely on him. So, and I think that's a relief, or an area that we don't need to be concerned about, because God takes care of the things that we have and what we have to give as well. He takes care of that area, right? He's not saying that you need to get to a certain place in your life, physically, financially, or whatever, before you can start to have this attitude. No, he's saying have the attitude, God's going to take care of the rest. In other words, you don't need to worry about who you're going to give to. You don't need to worry about where you're going to serve. You don't need to worry about where you're going to give your resources. You know, you don't have to worry about that. The readiness is all that matters. God has those details sorted out in his mind. And many of you know that because you've been led to do certain things at certain times, at certain areas in your life, to where it comes natural. But see, that's because the readiness was there. And God all of a sudden dropped that in your lap. You recognized it because you had the discernment to see, okay, this is an area where I need to devote some resources. And you just did it, and it was natural, and you glorified God. That's what this is referring to. Not, you know, it can't be a work. If it's work, if it's a burden, if it's all these things, we're not using what God gave us. We're running on our own power at that point. So it's not something to stress about, right? And then Paul brings in Titus as an example of someone who had this attitude when it came to serving the Lord. And go down to verse 16. He said, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus." He says, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." That's just what I was talking about. Ready. He recognized. Paul didn't recognize. He recognized. He made the decision. He was earnest. You see what I mean? You're supposed to be that on our own. We're supposed to do that on our own. No one's supposed to go drive you and coach you and push you in that direction, although that's part of what we're called to do. But at the end of the day, guess what? You have your own volition. So you're the ones that have to take action at the end of the day. I'm not saying don't encourage, because I do think that's part of our ministry. But what I'm telling you is that the example that we're seeing here is showing it. Paul is singling out Titus and showing his example and how he's motivated and where it comes from. At the end of the day, the motivation that you give someone must be redirected from you to God. It has to be, right? It has to do that, or that motivation cannot be sustaining. You cannot uphold someone in the spiritual life. Person to person doesn't work. It can get them started. It can get them entered in. It can get them going on their feet. You know, you can get them into a better place. But at the end of the day, at the end of all this, we want to come to a place where we're just reliant on God. We're reliant, fully and totally reliant on God, dependent on him. That's what this is saying. And notice that word, earnestness. This is a good word because it means swiftness to action. It means earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation or experience of a relationship. Wow. Do you see that readiness is kind of in there? If there's an earnestness, you have it says a swiftness of movement or action to do this. This is what it's saying. Paul is saying, look where it comes from. God. It says, thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. That's where we get the earnestness, the motivation, the drive, the desire. Not from me telling you to do it. It's from God because He wants you to do it. It's not from a person motivating you. It's because God puts that motivation in you from His grace and His sufficiency. He says, here, don't do it because of them or because of them. You won't last. You'll get demotivated. You'll lose your motivation. Do it because of Him. That's how you keep your motivation. That's how you'll continue to move forward in the plan of God. So, thanks be to God. He's the one who puts that there. And this is the same, actually, this should sound familiar to you, right? Because it's the same earnestness that goes with the grace attitude we've been talking about in giving and support. So there's an excitedness to carry out the responsibilities that God has placed on your plate. And He's the one that gives us that excitedness. He's the one who does that. It's interesting, you know. All we can do is try to motivate people. God truly motivates people because He's the source of motivation. That's how He can do that. You know, we can only do so much, right? But God can take that sufficiency, and here He is again, filling the void, right? So, and that's excitement, and it's also the swiftness that's described as kind of like a motivation. And what this is really, if you're earnest, you have a motivation that is motivated by the object of your love. That's what it is, right? You're coming to know and love your God, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is motivating you to have an excitement within you about Him, about what He's going to do in your life, because He's promised us so much, and it's true. But it's just the fact that are we going to understand, and we're going to accept that as truth? That's what the deal is. Well, when you do, that's what gets you excited. God, His Word gets us excited about what He tells us because it is real. It's real. And we can't come up with this on our own. I guarantee it. So, and what does it say? Are we to that verse yet? Yeah, we got that part. So, you see, God is the one who is responsible for actually putting in us what we need to do anything. Because if you've lived more than a day, you know that motivation from the world doesn't last. It doesn't last. It goes up, it goes down. But one thing about God is He's always consistent. He's always the same. He's immutable. Right? He's always consistent. He's always backing His Word. And if He's going to give it to one person, He's going to give it to all. That's what I love about God. He's always consistent. If He's going to give the earnestness to one, He's going to give it to all. But guess what? It doesn't come automatic. You have to be willing. You have to be ready. That takes that attitude that we go right back to. We've got to play our part, right? So He's responsible. And I think He should get the credit. That's where the glory of God comes in, for giving us that. And the result of God putting this in us will be the same thing that happened to Titus, which was what? What does it say? For He not only accepted our appeal, but being Himself very earnest, He has gone to you of His own accord. He did it. He just did it. That was within Him to be motivated to make a decision. Remember, there's that word, of your own accord. Y'all remember that word? God gives you everything you need, which is part of this right here, the grace thinking that we're talking about. But we must grow into that. And the result is what? That you will be accepting to God's call for your life, as well as making decisions of your own accord. That's exactly what this is saying. The motivation is there. Therefore, the decisions that you make are from your own accord. And I don't mean from yourself. I mean you're self-reliant on God. You're not making a decision based on anything else but that motivation right there. The one, capital O, who's motivating you to do so. There's nothing else like that motivation. Without outside influence. And that's what motivates you to serve in a meaningful, consistent way that has the most impact on this earth. Right there. You got to have that motivation if you're going to serve in that way. So moving down, now we're going to jump a little bit to chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You know, now what Paul is doing here is he's showing an analogy. He's showing, of the farmer, the sowing of the seed. And he's saying that, the farmer who sows a lot, he's going to get a lot return, right? Because there's a lot that's going to grow. But he's putting that in perspective of giving. If you give a lot, he's saying you're going to get a lot back. And I can't tell you how many pastors I've heard yank this thing right out of context and say, give, 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 because you're going to get a lot back. Well, wait a minute. If he just says that and doesn't explain what we've been talking about the last 10 lessons, he's out of whack. Because their motivation is, I'm going to just pull the big divine slot machine and I'm going to give money and God's going to give back to me. So their motivation is, first of all, not right. They're just thinking, I'm in the divine spiritual casino now, and we're playing, and I want some money. I want something back. So I'm going to give, and God's going to give back to me. But they skipped out the whole attitude, the whole readiness, the whole grace of God, everything that we've been talking about up to this point. You can't do that. You don't just give and expect to give back with the wrong attitude. Those have to be together. That can't be detached. So we don't want to do that because that's not a good thing to do. Right? So you get the idea, though. Let's not forget the reason we can even sow. It's because of the grace of God. The only reason we can even sow the seeds, give what we can give, make available what we can make available, is because of the grace of God. That's it. And the reason why I'm mentioning that here is because just that reason. People take that out of context, they pull it out, and they talk about it to you. Why? Because it's easy to motivate someone falsely to give. It's easy to put pressure on you to give. That's easy. People do it all the time. Look at your children. They do it all the time. Pastors do it all the time. If there's a human pressure on you to give, your motivation's wrong. That's not the readiness. That's not the right attitude. You need to give because God is motivating you to give. And I believe that we are truly doing that. But we need to be doing that more and more, right? Because that's the right attitude, and that's the way God wants us to give. So we can't completely miss out the context, is what I'm telling you. We've got to teach everything else that comes with giving. I don't want you to give out of false motivation. And then here's... Oh, I didn't give you the verse, did I? Well, here's the verse. Now you can see it. I just read it. Let me read it again. I'm going to jump to verse 7, and then I think we'll close it up pretty soon here. It says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And then here's verse 7. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So, and this is kind of the last three verses that I want to take in this section. And this is kind of introducing them, but you can see this word for purpose here. Right here. See what it means? To reach a decision beforehand. to choose or to commit oneself to. So you can see that the decisions that you make are formulated based on previous information that you've come up to that decision with. If you have a purpose, there's a reason you have a purpose. It's motivated by something. That's what I'm telling you. Each one has done it. He has purposed it in his own heart. That's what's talking about doing. In this context, we're talking about giving. So if your motivation is not based on God, it's based on something else. There's only two options here. So there's a purpose. That's why this is in the perfect tense, because once you have a purpose, guess what? Everything else has already taken place. The learning, the desire, all these things are already happened. Now you have a purpose. What you've purposed in your heart can either be a right purpose, or it can be God's purpose, or it can be a wrong purpose. That's what we're talking about here. What purpose do you have? What purpose? What's the purpose? Kind of sounds like motivation, doesn't it? But I think it's one step above motivation. There's a purpose. There's a lot of thought that goes into a purpose. Why are you doing it? So I think this is a good place to stop right here, because we've got just a few verses to go, and I thought we were going to get through this, but you know, what's the point in rushing when you got so many things to talk about? There's no sense in skipping them all, right? So let's just continue on, and we will talk about it again on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to see further and further down the plan, down the purpose that you have for our lives. And I just pray that each one of us can have that purpose that you have for us in our own hearts. That's the purpose that we want. That's the drive that we want, because that purpose is unending, and it's to your glory. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.